The first lesson today is from Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 through 11. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all of the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God. "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." The second lesson for today is from Luke 4, verses 1 through 17. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those 40 days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone.'" Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Dear ones, we are beginning our descent into Lent. And as other times of the year have their own monikers or evaluations, so is Merry Christmas and Happy Easter. I still try and get people to say Pensive Lent as a greeting to each other. I'm going to keep trying. I'm the only one doing it so far. But that is the time that we are in. That is our time of year to really be thoughtful and to contemplate what we are doing. And it's like people give up things for Lent. 1 year I gave up meat and then ate a pound of crawfish when I forgot. It's the only time I've liked crawfish. But people do that, but yet what I think is more important is to add something in, to add thoughtfulness, to add meditation, to add prayer. So that is where we are. And we have this story this morning of the temptation of Christ. And it's a very interesting interplay between the human and divine natures of our Lord. Is he fully human, fully divine, as we say, or is one going to win out over the other? And so the lingering question here is Christ divine enough while still human enough to die? So I'm setting you up for the next series of weeks, and I'm going to talk about the other scripture this morning. Today I want to walk us through this really interesting passage in the Old Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy, this passage comes at the end of the laws. It comes after Moses has given out the Ten Commandments and all the rest of them that we don't like to deal with, and has had this concluding statement. And so we've had this build up into the promised land. It started with Abraham, and your offspring will be more numerous than the stars, and then you will have this land, and then they didn't, and they went into slavery, and it's been better than any telenovela has a right to be. But our scripture today starts with this: when you have come to the land that the Lord is giving you as an inheritance, when you get to the promised land, when you settle in it, when you plant and grow and make lives there, you shall take some of the first fruits of all the fruits of the ground and then ritually offer them up. This is one of the first examples of worship, of liturgy, that we find in our scriptures. When doing a confirmation class, I wonder, how do I start describing how worship was done in biblical times? This is worship. They come forward bringing not tithes per se, it's not the first 10%, but you bring offerings and tell the story while sharing the best of what is given in thanksgiving. This is celebrating the bounty, celebrating the covenant fulfilled, celebrating the promise received. And then as they celebrate this long-awaited bounty, and it doesn't mention it in the text, but remember, they were lost in the desert for 40 years, and they just had manna, which whatever powder that was, and quail, so that's a boring diet. And now they are in this wonderful land. They are having their celebratory party, and they tell the story. And this is where the words of the liturgy come in to play. And I've always found this to sound like it's something that needs to be acted out, like it needs grand gestures, like Greek theater, in order to really get the full effect of this. A wandering Aramaean was my ancestor. This could be Abraham, our first hymn, thought maybe that might be the case. It's probably Jacob. Jacob is the one who went into Israel with his, into Egypt, with his family. So a wandering Aramaean has connotations. And then it talks about this person being an alien. What they're saying with that word and the cultural connotations is a destitute vagrant. Not somebody important, not the height of society. A destitute vagrant was my ancestor. They were aliens in immigrant lands. Their numbers grew, and then they were enslaved. They called the Lord to save them. And then back to the text. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And they were brought out of Egypt. It gives reference to the plagues that occurred, to the Passover, which consisted of all of the first sons of those that didn't have blood on their doors being killed. A lot happened in very few mentions in our text for today. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. They were brought out of Egypt slowly into the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, which isn't just something that sounds yummy to eat, but it also means that if there is milk, then there's already agriculture and already livestock and those systems in place. And then there are beasts to take care of it. And the honey is indicative of, it takes a lot of care to be a beekeeper. So there's already something there, and they can go in and find this feast. within this text, there is also the understanding that what you bring, your first fruits that you bring, it is sharing what you have, and especially with those, the widows and the orphans and those who have no standing in the society, who have nothing, who have no right to land that they might work. And so it reminds us of other stories in Scripture of people who brought forth their first fruits and then benefited from this. It reminds us of the mother Hannah, who was thought to be drunk as she was praying for a firstborn son. And then she said, "I want a firstborn son so desperately, God, I will give my son to you." And then we have Samuel, and then we have Samuel anointing the first king, and then David. And we have that whole saga because one woman said, "I don't really have anything, but I'll give you the first of what I have." And then it also reminds me of my favorite person in the Bible. Jesus is too easy of an answer. Everybody else says Jesus. I love Ruth. Ruth, who did what she needed to care for her mother Naomi, and what they lived off of was Ruth going to the edges of the fields and gleaning and taking that extra food that had been left out, because this was the form of food justice at the time. We will help take care of those who are needy through means like the first fruits, like leaving things out, leaving food out for others to glean. There's a whole different sense of justice in this text. And this is important. This whole text is important for at least two reasons. The first of which is empathy. Because when we think we're doing fine now, we can forget the time when we weren't. And maybe we've been doing well for generations, but we can still forget the time when we weren't doing well at all. This morning for breakfast, I had a bran muffin with prunes in it that my mother made for my daughter, and I stole and I ate on the way up here. But I need to remember that during the Great Depression, my father, who was one of 11 children with a father who was a minister, it's a family thing, had cornflakes with bugs in them. And that he doesn't like to eat scrapple now, especially with sausage in it, because when he was growing up, that was brains. So I can think, well, it's just an unimpressive muffin. But I need to remember where I came from in some pretty tangible ways, so that I can have empathy and compassion for those with food insecurity, if not no food. Do you see? Empathy. Remembering that things have not always been good, and being able to look at others and say, "I see that things are not good for you. I love you in this. God loves you in this. I'm going to help you change it." Empathy. And then movement into righteousness and justice. From the other week, righteousness, right relationship. Justice, make sure everybody is well taken care of. And then I want to go back to the very first line of this passage. When you come into a new land, you as a congregation are about to enter a new land. You have a new pastor coming next week, soon? In a little while. All right. I'm setting you up for futureness. So you have a new adventure coming and a new pastor coming. Fair enough? All right. Clearly, I'm not in on your meetings and don't know the details. It's okay. But I want to ask with you, how are you going to tell your stories and pass them on? How are you going to define who you are and how God has worked in and through you? How will you tell your children and newcomers, ministers, or people in the door, how are you going to tell them about who you are? The journey that you have walked, the painful bits, the boring bits, the parts where you built a golden calf because you couldn't take it anymore, but you were forgiven anyhow? How will you tell your story? How will you stand in front with your offering and say, my ancestor was a vagabond and a vagrant and an illegal alien and rejected by society, and the Lord still saw us through? And then gather your first fruits and have a great feast next week. It's a good setup. I didn't even mean that. How are you going to gather your best, your youngest, freshest fruit and green sprouts? And how are you going to share this with newness and with joy and celebration? Part of how we as Christians do this is not just in potluck format, it's also at this table. I like to think of the elements on this table, like if you're familiar with the Lord of the Rings, there are those elven crackers. You're laughing at me, it's good. There's those elven crackers that they take along and you have one bite and it can last you for days on end. I think of this meal as that. It seems tiny and it's incredibly profound and nutritious and filling. We share at this communion table. We share in fellowship, time together, your coffee hour where you all hang out with each other, and before worship where you just enjoy each other's company. Churches die when they don't like talking to each other. I'm really glad you like talking to each other. And this feast is flagrant generosity and joviality. It is fun. It is pure joy in remembering the difficulties and thanking God that God brought us out of this. And so, dear ones, I invite you to go to celebrate how much God has loved you, to tell your stories, to have a party, whatever that means in your format and what you enjoy the most, and to celebrate who you are in God's kingdom. You also have been on a journey, not just the Israelites through the desert. Your journey is continuing. How will you enter this new land? I hope and I pray that it is with joy and thanksgiving and a banquet where you can share your stories and celebrate how loved you are. Amen.